Our first reading this morning from Scripture comes from the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. Let us listen together for the Word of God. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This ends our first reading.
Our second reading this morning comes from 1 Kings, from both the second and third chapters. Listen for the word of the Lord. Then David slept with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David. The time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned for 7 years in Hebron and 33 in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. Only he sacrificed and offered incense at the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the principal high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I should give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great, steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne today. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, although I am only a little child. I do not know how to go in or to come out, and your servant is in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people, so numerous they cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. For who can govern this your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. God said to him, "Because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches, or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, I now do according to your word. Indeed, I give you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you has ever been before, and no one like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor all your life. No other king shall compare with you. If you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your life." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Nobel Prize-winning physicist Niels Bohr is reported to have said that an expert is a person who has made all the mistakes one can make in a very narrow field. One might think that this then would qualify David as an expert in being the king of Israel. We have spent several weeks this summer recounting some of his mistakes And if you were to sit down and read in between the lines of the lectionary, you would learn of several more unspeakable and unfortunate acts. When we read of his son Solomon, now risen to the kingship, the second king anointed by God's unbreakable covenant with the house of David, seeking the wisdom from God to further affirm his rule, we might assume then that learning from all of his father's mistakes, that he would indeed be the wisest of all the kings of Israel, without error. And yet, the Bible shows us that indeed David was not an expert at being king, because Solomon came up with a whole new set of mistakes to be made that we didn't even know of, despite his reputation as being the wisest leader in all the East. Maybe his wisdom came from his father's mistakes, but though ordained by God, he was still just human after all. Solomon's reputation was characterized by wisdom, but his reign was characterized by faulty international alliances, overspending, lavish living, too many wives, overzealous building projects, and the most damning of all, the worshiping and condoning of the worship practices of foreign gods. Author Frederick Buechner reflects on Solomon's wisdom in his book Peculiar Treasures. He writes this: "In spite of everything, Solomon was famous for his great wisdom. There wasn't a riddle he couldn't crack with one hand tied behind him, and it reached the point where people figured that if anything clever was ever said anywhere, it must have been Solomon who originally said it, and the whole book of Proverbs was ascribed to his hand." Buechner goes on, "But wisdom is more than riddles and wisecracks and courtroom coups, and in most things that mattered, King Solomon was among the wisest fools to have ever worn a crown, and was hardly cold in his grave when revolution split Israel in two." Yet our scripture this morning gives us this lesson of Solomon's earnest and faithful worship of God, his sincere gratitude for God's covenant, and his petition to God for wisdom and a discerning heart. It tells us that he makes a habit of worshiping and sacrificing to God in high places. On this night, Solomon has made a burnt offering, and God appears to him in a dream, further validating his authority as the new king. In this dream, Solomon takes care to give thanks to God for God's protection and care of his father David, and for continuing to honor the covenant with their family by putting him on the throne as well. Solomon, though he is an adult, here describes himself as a child, a novice, a servant who doesn't know how to come in or how to go out, the guardian of God's numerous and growing people. And he asks God not for power, not for wealth, not for authority, but for wisdom, for an understanding mind in governing, for an ability to discern between good and evil. God is delighted at such a selfless request, and so he offers Solomon not just wisdom, but wealth and honor to boot. And God reminds him that if he will only walk in his ways, follow his commandments as his father David did, then God will lengthen his life. And then immediately following this story, where our passage ends for this morning, is the story of one of Solomon's most iconic judgments. Probably you know it yourself. The story of two women arguing over the maternity of a child, each claiming the child as her own. In a stroke of pure genius, Solomon calls for the child to be cut in two and divided evenly between the two women. Of course, the child's true mother, in an act of love and her own innate wisdom, abandons her claim in order to spare the life of the child and to reveal herself as his real mother. I can't help but think when I reflect on Solomon and his wisdom, and Solomon and his folly, that he's just like so many people I know, myself included, who when it comes to dispensing guidance for others, giving insight on someone else's difficult situation, has the clearest vision, the most reasonable solutions, the wisest of advice. Yet when it comes to our own lives, our own relationships, our own choices, and our own mistakes, we come off as short-sighted, self-consumed, petty, greedy, foolish. In other words, human. This is why Solomon asks God for wisdom, because it's something that we all struggle to achieve on our own. It's why we ask God for wisdom anytime we are trying to make a decision or deal with a difficult situation. Interestingly, I looked up in our Book of Common Worship this week, the prayer book that guides and informs our worship life together. I looked up prayers for leadership, like this prayer that Solomon prayed, especially public and national leadership. In fact, in the section on the prayers for our national life, 6 out of 10 of those prayers ask for wisdom for our leaders. Give those whom we have entrusted with the authority of government the spirit of wisdom, one says. Another, that they may do their work in a spirit of wisdom, kindness, and justice. In a prayer for times of national crisis, we are instructed to pray, "May our leaders be led by your wisdom, O God. May they search your will and see it clearly." Now, I've only been back in the U.S. for a few weeks, but watching U.S. politics from afar and living in the midst of one of the most volatile parts of the world, it's abundantly clear that achieving wisdom for our leaders takes more than just earnestly asking God for it or asking God to please, for heaven's sake, give it to others. But not many of us are heads of state, and none of us will ever understand the challenges and temptations of being a ruler 3,000 years ago, or even in this next election cycle. And yet we are still in need of wisdom to navigate the challenges and temptations that come with simply being human. That's why one of the most important prayers in that Book of Common Worship, the most important prayers for wisdom that we can pray, is not for our national leaders, but over a child when she is baptized, and over our young people when they are confirmed. She knows I'm talking about her. O Lord, uphold this child by your Holy Spirit. Give her the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, the spirit of joy in your presence, both now and forever. This was one of my favorite parts of Confirmation Sunday in my first call. As young people who had spent an intensive year studying with me and each other became adult members of the congregation. Some years were more fulfilling than others, and some certainly more challenging than others. I'll never forget an especially memorable class of students that in their own ways were both challenging and affirming. Peter was a young man in that class, a handsome and athletic teenage boy who struggled to find his place, who more often than not disrupted class on Sunday afternoons, who, though I know he understood what was expected of him, often had a hard time making, as we like to say these days, good choices, not just at church, but at school and at home as well. on that particular confirmation Sunday, after the students had answered their questions, had reaffirmed the baptismal vows their parents had made for them when they were infants, they knelt in a row in front of the congregation. And I would place my hand on each one of them, saying that prayer for each. I always told students to pay attention to the weight of my hand on their head during that prayer, that they might feel the weight of responsibility that comes with making these vows and being accountable to this community. When I got to Peter, who was last in line, I froze. I choked up. I couldn't speak the words of that prayer for at least 2 minutes, with my hand just there, resting on his head. When we talked about it later, his mother told me she thought maybe I had just drawn a blank and forgotten his name, and so she wanted to call out to me from their seat in the balcony, "Peter, his name is Peter." But when Peter himself talked to me about it, he shared that knowing it had been a particularly difficult year together, during those 2 minutes, he contemplated the possibility that I had changed my mind and had decided not to confirm him. In truth, I couldn't speak, because never before in all of the children and youth who I had prayed that prayer for wisdom over had I ever meant it so sincerely. Had I ever desired it so earnestly? Had I ever considered so seriously the consequences of what it would mean if this prayer would go unanswered? But as well, I knew in that moment that it was not just Peter who needed wisdom, but me and his parents and our whole community who had recommitted themselves that day to walking with Peter in his faith journey. That it was not just on God, but on us to guide and to nurture him and to share wisdom with him, to give him both grace and challenge as well, to grow into the wise man that God had created him to be. Wisdom doesn't occur in a vacuum, or rather, wisdom doesn't have significance outside of our relationships and our willingness to learn from our mistakes and the mistakes of others. In his letter to the Ephesians, which we have been working through over the past few weeks, Paul speaks again and again of what it means to be in community. The unique gifts that we bring to the body of Christ, the rules and guides that shape our life together, and today, the call to live lives of prudence and to be filled by the Spirit. Paul instructs them to be careful, to not live as unwise people, but as wise people, to take advantage of the time that we have together, to instead of filling ourselves with wine, to be filled with the intoxicating Spirit of God, a Spirit that inspires our faith, that gives light to our relationships with one another, and that enlivens us, as Paul says, for praise and for song. The lectionary stops us at verse 20, reminding us to give thanks to God at all times, just as Solomon did, and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The lectionary stops it at verse 20 because the very next verse, verse 21, and the interpretation that Paul gives to that verse 21 in the following verses are some of the most controversial parts of the New Testament for us as modern people. Paul writes in verse 21, "Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ." And then he goes on to describe what have been characterized by scholars as the household codes, which seem to support, if you read them a certain way, the inequality of women and the condoning of human slavery. That's a different sermon for a different day. But I believe it is significant that Paul talks about this call for us to be wise and the call for us to submit ourselves to one another, though cultured by his time and his culture, as we consider how integral our relationships are, how integral accountability is when we seek wisdom together. I have a colleague in Indiana who entered the ministry at the same time I did. We both grew up in the suburbs outside of Pittsburgh and found ourselves not just serving churches close to each other in Indiana, but also serving together for the first 6 years of our ordained life on the Committee on Ministry of our presbytery. The Committee on Ministry is the body which oversees and helps to guide clergy within the presbytery. Sitting side by side each other at meeting after meeting, we learned from wise and more experienced colleagues, and we learned from the mistakes of others. But the longer we sat there, we slowly started to notice that just like Solomon, that those who in one instance gave wise counsel to a pastor in trouble made some of the worst decisions and mistakes when it came to their own careers and relationships. And so my friend and I made an informal but binding commitment to one another. A 21st century interpretation of Paul's encouragement to be subject to one another in Christ. Simply as two followers of Christ, as servants to the church, accountable to each other. That knowing our human frailty, we would share wisdom and honestly call each other to account when the moment would inevitably come when one of us would make a mistake, when one of us would need guidance, and that we would seek God's wisdom together in the honest counsel of each other. This is our prayer for all of our relationships as Christian community, not just among pastors, that we will share our mistakes honestly and the wisdom that we have gained from them, that we will nurture and guide children and youth devotedly, sharing our wisdom with them, but also being open and being accountable to them to hear their wisdom as well. And that most importantly, that we will offer the same wise grace that God granted David and his son Solomon, that we will offer this grace to one another in accountability and love, as indeed it has been offered to us. Amen.